Thanks, Ben. I forgot to ask you to turn the lights on for me, please. Yeah, thank you. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And I pray that you would help us, that you would use us to light the way for others to see your light. That you would help us to shine brightly in a world of darkness so that others may find their way back to you. And we're grateful for this opportunity this morning to read your word. And we pray that you would open it for us to help us understand it. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever been lost? You ever been lost? You know, if you found yourself in that position, you know, well, like, what did you do? How did you sort of find your way again? I can remember very distinctly on our honeymoon, which is back in 1982. This is a long time ago now, it feels, but it was our first trip to Disneyland, and I think it was even our first flight. We flew from Calgary to Los Angeles, and we rented a car there. Now, for Neve and I, that's a big deal because we lived in Nelson. Like, at that time, I'm not sure Nelson was busting 10,000 people. And, you know, we lived a relatively nice, it was a nice community to grow up, but it was really small. You know, so we were not just adventuring to the big city, Vancouver, but we were flying to L.A. And when we got there, we rented this car, and we were very excited about it. But this was before cell phone maps. This was before Garmin's in your vehicles or any other. You had to use maps. Do you know what a map is? Like, you ever held one in your hand? Like, they were cool. Like, you could easily unfold them, but getting them back together, that was a whole different ballgame. But we got in this car, and the first thing we noticed was a traffic. Now, Nelson, like, the biggest traffic jam in Nelson was probably on a Friday night, and it's when all the high schoolers were cruising down Baker Street. That was our biggest traffic jam. So when we get in our car and we start driving away from the LA airport, it was a sight to behold and terrifying. And we had gone, like, I don't know, maybe even 5 minutes, and guess what? We had no idea where to go. We were looking at the signs, and, you know, you got to turn on this street and turn on that street to get on the highway, and we got lost. It was not a very good thing, and we hadn't even made it about 5 minutes away from the airport. We could still see the airport, but we had no idea where we were, and so one of the roads that we ended up on wasn't even on the map that we had got from the car dealership or the car rental place. You know that they have those things, and they got about 8 roads on them. Well, we were on a road that wasn't even on this map, and so we were just driving around in circles. And you know what it's like. I'm a man. I'm not going to admit I'm lost. And so we sort of spent a little bit of time looking for our way to get on the highway, and finally we stopped, and we went to there was a convenience store. It was one of those. It was a no-name convenience store, and it was a little seedy area, because at that time, when you got off the airport, one of the big areas was filled. One of the ways to get on the highway, you had to drive through this area that was just filled with adult stores, if you know what I mean. They're not there anymore, but they used to be. And so it was sort of a seedy area of town. And I went into this convenience store, and I asked for a map. And I could barely understand the girl that was there, but she pointed to this tower that had maps in it. And so we got one, and we sort of figured out actually how to get on the highway. And it was, this map was super helpful. And so in time, we got back on the right road to the right highway to take us to Disneyland. And the point really is, you know, when you are lost, you need help. You need something. You need a map. You need directions. You need somebody in the car that knows where they're going in order for you to find your way again. And chances are that all of you here have been lost at one time or another. And like me, you need to get some help in some form or some fashion in order to find your way again. Some of you had to get directions from an actual person. You know, somebody that's an expert in the area will say, you know, who they know the way. They know where to go to get where you're going. And I am pretty sure that in that moment you were elated. You know, you were so excited because they gave you the perfect directions to get you where you're going. You know, it was like the other day, I was sitting in McDonald's and this lady came up to me, I had no idea who she was, and she was just looking to get, well, she said Costco, but it wasn't Costco she was looking for, it was the houses up on the hill behind Costco. And I was able to tell her how to get there from where we were in Valley View. You know, you want somebody to say to you, you know, just go about 3 miles down this road, turn right at the red barn, head another half mile down, and the place that you want to be is on the right. And if you hit that field of dandelions, you've gone too far, so you need to backtrack. You know, it's that kind of level of accuracy that lets you know that you're actually dealing with someone who's traveled the road that you're looking for. You know, they know it well. They know the twists and the turns. They understand, you know, that you have missed it if you've gone this far. And they'll know exactly how to get you there. And those type of people in our lives are guides, because they sort of light the way for those of us that are lost. And in our passage today, Jesus identifies all kinds of people who are lights for others. And it makes perfect sense that Jesus would be able to rightly identify this particular type of person. You know, that person who is an expert who can help others, guide others when they are lost. And the problem is that the kinds of people who Jesus thinks are experts, they don't have any training or credentials to lead others, or at least none that we might know of. Jesus, as we learned last week, he says this group of people that can guide others, he says that they're poor in spirit, they're meek, they're merciful, they are hungry and thirsty for righteousness. And Jesus calls this type of people the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And so Jesus must know something that we don't. And we're going to see today that he wants to teach us how we fit into that equation, how we can be those people to help others, light the way for others. And so our passage is in Matthew 5, 13 to 16, where Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." And so it's as we read this passage, it's important to keep in mind that you, when Jesus says you, he said that in grammar, that is a second person plural noun. And so if you were living in the deep south in the United States, Jesus would fit right in, because that could be better translated y'all. That's what he's saying. He said you all, y'all. You all are the salt of the earth. Y'all are the light of the world. And the y'all people that Jesus is referring to are all of the people that were sitting at his feet as he gave the Sermon on the Mount, which we talked about last week. They were the ones that were poor in spirit, meek, merciful, hungry, thirsty. They were the ones that were persecuted. You know, this list of people, this y'all, would have stood in stark contrast to the kinds of people that were traditionally seen in the culture as the ones who possessed salt and light. Those that had the ability, that were trained to lead others in matters of morality and spirituality, like the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious people of the day. And so Jesus dives in and he calls these people salt of the earth and light of the world. So what exactly is the significance of salt? What exactly is the significance of light? And what exactly does Jesus want us to do as we follow him today? And so let's look at the phrase salt of the earth, which is a natural and a correct expression. It's what they call an idiomatic expression, a turn of phrase. It's like saying that the restaurant has gone to the dogs, which really has nothing to do with dogs, but it means that the restaurant has seen better days. You know, and so when Jesus uses the phrase salt of the earth, he's using it to describe someone who is honest and hardworking and down to earth. And it also refers to the idea that salt is a basic and essential ingredient, and that, you know, people who are the salt of the earth, excuse me, are similarly fundamental and valuable members of society. So this was pretty significant for the people that were sitting at Jesus' feet that day. And it would have been really a shocking revelation to those people that were listening to be referred to as fundamental and valuable in society. This was not the message that they would have heard from the Pharisees. And the salt of the earth also implies that this person is someone who is dependable and reliable and trustworthy, and that they bring this sense of stability and integrity to the people around them. So in short, this passage could be understood as Jesus saying that his followers simply have a special role to play in the world, and that they must be careful to maintain their integrity and their effectiveness. You know, the poor in spirit, the meek, merciful, hungry, thirsty, persecuted, and all the other things that Jesus lists, that those people are fundamental and they're valuable members of society. You know, so to call someone, you know, the salt of the earth is to express really a deep respect and admiration for their character and values, and to acknowledge their importance in the community. And, you know, and if we go even a little bit further, it's important to remember that salt actually has been an important commodity all through history. And it's likely that it was used for just a variety of different purposes in the time of Jesus. You know, some of the possible uses of salt in ancient times include preservation of food. You know, salt was used to preserve meat and fish, and it helped sort of to remove the moisture, inhibit growth of bacteria. Salt was also used for seasoning. Salt was used to add flavor to food, and it was likely an important ingredient in some of the ancient dishes. Salt was used for medicinal uses. It was believed to have health properties, and it was used to treat just a variety of ailments such as sore throats and skin conditions. Salt also had religious and cultural significance, because salt was considered a symbol of purity and was often used in religious rituals such as the Jewish ceremony of the covenant of salt. And then there is trade. because salt was actually a valuable commodity, salt would have been traded over long distance. And as far as I can tell, with all of this in mind, it would have been an unbelievable compliment from Jesus to be called the salt of the earth. You know, what a feeling it is to be seen as valuable and useful and an integral part of the community by those that were often pushed aside, by those who were poor in spirit, who were meek, who were merciful, who were hungry and thirsty, those who were persecuted and reviled. Instead of pushing these people aside, Jesus essentially looks down at them and he says, you are necessary and you are needed. Now, Jesus, he does give a footnote with this calling. He says in verse 13 that if salt loses its saltiness, it is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. So Jesus, he actually warns the people, you know, that, you know, if you lose your saltiness in the world, you're good for nothing. You know, you're not going to make a difference. And it's a sobering reminder that we can lose our effectiveness if we lose our distinctiveness. And that's one of the challenges that we face. Perhaps we've faced it like since Jesus came. But I know that we face that challenge now where we can lose our distinctiveness if we become just like the world around us. Because we're actually called to be different. We're called to be set apart. We're called to be holy. We're called to maintain our spiritual fervor and not allow the pressures of this world to dilute our faith. Now, why is that? It's because it's about influence. It's about influence. As Christians, as Christ followers, if you have a relationship with Jesus, we are to influence our world for Christ. We are to be catalysts, you know, for positive change. We're to be agents of God's love. We're to be ambassadors of his kingdom. And that is a high calling. That's a high calling that Jesus places on us, but it's also a great privilege. Now, in the next verse, he tells them exactly what they're to do when he calls them the light of the world. In Matthew 14, Jesus says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Now, that statement can be understood a few different ways, but one possible interpretation is that Jesus is saying that his disciples, by extension, all believers, including us, have a responsibility to spread the message of God's love and salvation to others. And I think that is seen out in the Great Commandment and Great Commission. And that just simply means that we are to live a life that actually reflects the teachings of Jesus. And when our lives reflect the teachings of Jesus, we can be a shining example of righteousness, a shining example of goodness to those who are lost and can help to guide people towards a deeper understanding of who God is. You know, this metaphor of light also brings a sense of direction and a purpose, you know, as light illuminates the way and helps one to find their way in darkness, especially when you're lost. You know, one of my pet peeves here at the church, and it's a small one, a minor one, I don't complain about it much, but in the lobby, there's a bank of three lights, but the one light controls the one on the outside of the building. And when people turn that one off, as you want to conserve energy, but that means at night or in the early morning, those lights are not on. And do you know how many times that I've pulled into the parking lot early in the morning, I've gotten out of my car, and I have been scared spitless because there's been deer. I can't see them. They can't see me. I come around, and it's complete darkness there. And after my heart sort of calms down a little bit, I make my way in the door. And I am waiting for the day when I come around that corner and the light's off and there's a bear there. Because we have bears in this area. But, you know, you turn that light on and it makes all the difference in the world because it illuminates everything out front. And that's how important light is, especially in this time where people live in darkness. Jesus, he's asking us as his children, as his disciples, to be guides for others and to actually help them find their way to God and to salvation. Now, in Jesus' day, in his culture, where only the religious elites were sort of given this responsibility, it's hard to understate how shocking this would have been for the people that were sitting on that mount listening to Jesus. You know, and you add to this that instead of being told to stay out of sight and stay out of mind, Jesus compares these people to a city on a hill that can't be hidden. And I imagine at that time, there was Jesus, these words just breathed a ton of hope into people, a ton of encouragement, a ton of purpose as they were sitting there listening to him. He is asking his disciples to be visible and evident in the world in which we live. And that means not to hide our faith or keep it to ourselves, but to actually shine and be known in our communities, people around us. You know, the Apostle Paul, he picks up the same idea in Philippians, where he says, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. You know, I really like that phrase where he says, then you will shine among them like the stars of the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life, because that's what the word of life does. It brings freedom to us. It challenges us to live a different way, like Jesus is telling these people at this that are listening to him during this message. And Jesus is calling his disciples both then and now to be a gospel influence in the world and to share the message of salvation with others through your words and actions. You know, where do you think you can shine this week? Where can you encourage others in the gospel? Where can you love others like Jesus has loved? You know, these are the questions that we should keep at the top of our mind when we follow Jesus through life. And when you feel discouraged, when you feel frustrated, and you most certainly will at some point in your life, remember that Jesus is the fulfillment of Scripture. He is the promise that has come to life. He was raised from the dead, and he is interceding at the right hand of God on your behalf right in this moment. And so the encouragement is to trust him. And so as we wrap up this passage, let's read the last section in Matthew 5. He says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, there was a lot in that passage, but there was one thing that sort of caught my mind. Did you catch where Jesus says, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished? What Jesus is saying is that he will finish the job that he came to do. That's what he's saying. Jesus is going to see it through to the very end. And he's building a church of redeemed saints to help in this project. We are part of that project. And you don't have to have a PhD. You don't have to have the training as a rabbi or a pastor. You do not have to have Greek or Hebrew training. Jesus is calling the poor in spirit, the meek, the merciful, the hungry, the thirsty, the persecuted, and others. What he's saying is he's calling all of us. You are the salt of the earth. You are valuable and your story matters. And so shine bright, my friends. Let the gospel reflect through your life as a light to those who are lost. And so that's it, family. We are called to be the salt of the earth, to hunger and thirst for righteousness, to let our light shine before others. Remember that our faith isn't just about what we believe, but how we live out that belief in our everyday lives. Because we have to strive to be the salt that doesn't lose its flavor, the light that doesn't hide under a bowl. We are called to be a city on a hill that can't be hidden. Let's pray together. Dear God, I thank you. I thank you so much, Father, for your word today. Help us to remember and to live out what we learned. Give us the courage to be the salt and light in this world. Give us a hunger and thirst for righteousness so that we might glorify you in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.